go ahead and get started. We're actually going to actually complete section one, part one today. We'll be going over some of the questions. And our objective in that class is Acts is written as a historical apologetic. The next week, we're going to start looking at the resurrection, where Acts is written as the power of the resurrection. So, again, I would continue to read the book of Acts and the book of Luke in tandem. I think you'll find that there'll be tremendous resources here. And then when we actually get into the chapters of Acts, we'll be drilling down each particular chapter and hopefully getting information out of each chapter that is valuable in our approach to our theme this year, defending the faith. I don't know about you, but the John 9, Roger's lesson today was quite moving. What I mean by that, not just emotionally, but the points that Roger made, I too have used John 9 as an evangelistic tool, where the blind guy kept saying, I told you what he did. I told you over and over and over. And he was unyielding. I mean, he was just steadfast in his defense of what happened in his events. And it was great. So what I would like to encourage all of us to do in this class, as we look at apologetics and defending our faith, the value of Scripture. The value of Scripture, that we see how Scripture not only can educate us, but as we take that education and we gain wisdom and we make application in our lives, it improves our life. It puts in us a position, I think, that gives us a greater understanding that we have over, a lot of people in life. You know, we have a reason for living and we have a reason for dying. And so Scripture is so powerful that the more and more that in this particular class, when I look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we see two books written by one author, written to one individual. An individual that we know very little about. We studied Theophilus. And we had the opportunity to look at most excellent Theophilus and old Theophilus. And so we look at perhaps the letter having taken this official and giving them all of the evidence and all of the details that only a writer, I believe, an inspired writer, a physician, could apply, that had an influence on Theophilus's, bear with me on that one, life. You know, I think there's evidence in there to prove that he became a Christian. And so when we look at this particular letter, the value of Scripture in our life. Have you thought about how valuable Scripture is in your own life? Seriously. You know, when we look at this, the Gospels, and we look at the Old Testament, and we look at these particular writings, it's just, in my opinion, just mind-blowing about how the effect the Gospel will have on people. Others will just ignore it. That's one effect. Others think it's just a myth or a fable or a falsehood, made-up stories. However, others that accept that gospel tap into that hope of heaven, eternal life, which is powerful, you know. And we need to share that. We need to be prepared to defend our faith. I think, as Roger pointed out in Luke 9, as we look at John 9, where he pointed out, you know, that the blind individual shared what he knew. And I thought about Acts 8. When we get to Acts 8, we start looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's following along on the chariot, and he's hearing him reading from the passage of Isaiah. And he says, "You understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I understand if someone doesn't tell me or share with me?" I mean, beautiful and powerful passages. So as you look at this book, I wonder, picking up a book, Theophilus, for the first time, and reading this account, it had to be an overwhelming. I mean, have you ever read anything that has just had power in your life? You know, and having that type of conviction and the documentation. In Luke, the first chapter, we're just going to review just a little bit and take a look at the value of this particular letter. If we're going to share the gospel and we're going to share God's word, we too have to be convinced that it's true. I mean, it's either, it can't be just a little true, you know, or a little false. It's got to be true, the full account. So as we look at this, he starts out as in verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have eternity certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so, if we look at the purpose of this particular letter, what would you see would be the purpose of Luke writing to this individual? Any idea?
I would say that it's to help him understand, you know, the things that he's heard by organizing it into a way that of how it happened. Because when he makes reference to, you know, that others have done this, but he feels that he's qualified to do it based on connections he has. And so he's decided to put it in a way that would make it easier for Theophilus to understand it.
Okay. Excellent. Yeah. He uses the expression that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You know, a certainty, not that, hey, we're just going to go ahead and we'll just kind of walk through this these events, but it's a very detailed book. And we see that very detailed book in the value for us today, so we can use it certainly to defend our faith. And we look at that. Also, the book of Acts takes off in the book of Acts is an extension of this particular letter. However, the book of Acts will go into now that you know who Jesus is. And we looked at Luke 24 when those disciples on the road to Emmaus were talking. Remember, we spent almost a whole class looking at that, and their hearts burned within us when Jesus was talking about the scriptures. But the book of Acts now takes over and starts talking about, hey, here's this Jesus that was crucified, died, buried, showed himself. He's now at the right hand of God. He will come again to claim his own. Now here's the beginning. And when we start looking at Acts, the early part, we start looking at the lives of the early Christians, the trials, the persecutions, their defense of the gospel, their defense of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were teaching the resurrection. And that's what it was all built on. We see the establishment in the church. And so we'll be looking at the idea, not the idea, but we'll be looking in with certainty, the church was established on that day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls obeyed that gospel. That's powerful. That's powerful as we look at that with certainty. So when you're out there trying to share the gospel with somebody, you can, certainty, you know, look at these proofs. Now that's in the Bible. Very difficult. People don't believe in the Bible, but we can also go to, as we say, our apologetics, our historical accounts, especially as Luke is talking to Theophilus, writing to Theophilus, pointing out places, times, events, officials that are documented through history, through early church writers, and through archaeology. So it's more than outside of just the scriptures themselves that we can with certainty know that these things are true. But there's a couple things I think that are really kind of super when you look at this particular book here is, I want to get out here, as we look at the Luke 1 through 4, it says here, having taken in hand, this implies a difficult undertaking. You may challenge that statement as a difficult undertaking, but it says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of things that you have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers. So to set things in order, we talked about that, put in order, to arrange a declaration, most surely believed, even as they were delivered. And I want to kind of look at this word eyewitness. Eyewitness. What do you think of when you hear an eyewitness? What do you think of?
Credible witness.
Credible witness. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. This particular society that we live on depends on a lot of eyewitness accounts. Roger pointed out in his lesson today as far as testimony goes, especially in the court system. Now, depending on the eyewitness's account, they are sometimes, they don't see what they see. That's possible. That's but still, they use a number of eyewitnesses, and that's very credible in a court of law, or very credible for maybe out of court law also. But this particular word, which is really super, it says eyewitnesses sees with one's own eyes. Now that didn't take a major scholar to figure that one out. But the Greek word, which we obtain from the word autopsy, that kind of really, when I looked at that particular word, Luke being a physician, and as we look at this, eyewitnesses, many of you who were eyewitnesses, you know, it's so credible. Why do we perform an autopsy?
Ascertain the facts.
Actually, I don't perform an autopsy. Well, I should rephrase that. You know, why are autopsies performed? To gather some very detailed information. You know, some very scientific to discover a lot. I mean, I don't know if any of you guys are involved in forensic science or you watch any of these different programs. It's amazing some of the stuff they figure out, you know, from a hair follicle or a whatever the case may be, or a death of an individual, what caused that particular death and different things. And it's fascinating. But this particular account, if we kind of move that over in here right now, as Luke moves through this account in preparing this for most excellent Theophilus, he uses an approach from very scientific discovery. And that's what he meant by eyewitnesses. And we hear this term a lot, don't we, witnessing. Do we hear this, you know? Some shy away from it. The term, you know, others, you know, I witnessed today, or I did this, or I did that, or whatever the case may be. But if we're going to really be eyewitnesses, we can be by hopefully internalizing this information here.
I think one of the things, you know, you pointing out that autopsy is the word, and going back to Luke's previous profession, he'd been a doctor, and so a man of science, someone that was used to analyzing and seeing in detail certain things, it makes a lot of sense that he takes this approach in presenting this to Theophilus. You know, he's doing it in an organized way, in a way that makes sense, a way that's credible. Because when he says, you know, like we've talked about, where he says from the beginning, we're eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, he had been around these people. He'd been around some of the apostles who had witnessed Jesus on this earth. He'd been around those apostles as they spread the gospel throughout the book of Acts. And so it makes a lot of sense that some of the terms that they're seeing here almost have kind of a medical meaning as well.
Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you brought up that second word that we're taking to take a look at, ministers. What do you think of when you hear the word minister? Which one?
Preacher.
Right. You know, when you think of it, you know, a minister. We don't all perhaps, you know, relate to being ministers or whatever. We can relate to perhaps more eyewitnesses. But the word minister here that they're using here is also a medical term. It's interesting because it's an assistant. Just like you said when they were together, you know, Rich. And so the word minister itself means they were actually maybe an assistant to the surgery, an assistant to the autopsy. And so through firsthand eyewitnessing and assisting, they were ministers to that. And so, you know, as we look at that, that term for us, you know, being witnesses, eyewitnesses, not eyewitnesses, but we can be actually ministers, I think, through our growth in the gospel. Roy?
New American Standard calls it servant.
Calls servants, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah.
And I'll be a servant of the gospel.
Yeah. Any other translation out there? Any other one of them? I have the ESV. That's it. But tremendous word when we look at that. But we look at the account. Accurately, again, to trace down to the smallest detail. Certainty, a word we talked about earlier. Reliable, security, and instructed. The Greek word, it actually means catechism. I'm more unfamiliar with that in being raised in Catholicism, but it's just not merely casual conversation. It's detailed information on that. So the value of this writing for us, what was the value of it for Theophilus, and what would be the value of it for us today?
Truth.
Yeah. Truth. We can accurately share God's word. Truth on that. Let's take a time to look at the value of the letter. We had studied Luke, I think, maybe 6 months ago, approximately maybe 9 months ago, something like that. I would suggest to you the value of reading Luke with Acts for us in our study as we continue. Luke's book to Theophilus was to introduce Theophilus to Christ, because he starts out with a very detailed beginning, and he starts out with the genealogy and starts out with the birth of Jesus and moving forward within, you know, kind of at warp speed in the events in Christ's life, and specifically the purpose of Christ. I believe that the book of Luke, it says it's the most extensive of the four gospels written in a chronological order. which is interesting, you know, and by a very professional man, which would be Luke. Purpose, obviously, would be for obeying the gospel. Luke records many examples of conversion in the book of Acts. Have you ever, and we're going to take a look at the conversions in the book of Acts. I know I was studying with individuals for a long time, and we were just looking at the church and looking at the establishment of the church and who adds the increase and whatever. And after we took a good solid look at all of the conversions of Acts, you know, individuals would, you know, I need to be baptized, don't I? You know, it's just, you know, as you study through, you know, the accounts itself, and we look at these books kind of in tandem with one another, and the book of Acts is a tremendous book, certainly, for using in conversion. What do we find when we get in, we're going to start studying, we'll take a very close look at Acts, the second chapter, and in that first gospel recorded sermon, and looking at the effect of that particular message, you know, in defense of, certainly of Christianity at that time, the establishment of the church, and the 3,000 souls being obeying the gospel at that particular time. How about the value of Acts? Is there any value in Acts, perhaps, in evangelism? Using the book of Acts as an evangelistic tool. I mean, many of you here are in business or in business. Do we look to models sometimes? Best practices? Roy?
Well, you just said the word practice. That's what the word Acts is translated from in Greek, praxis. It's the practice of the apostles. What they practice is what, you know, we are to adhere to.
So I'm trying to find out, as you know, what's the value? How can we use these books in our lives as we evangelize and we go out into all the world and share the gospel with others? Should we come up with a new method? I mean,
no, it's a blueprint. We've got a blueprint in front of us.
Yeah.
We have the exact way, the exact word that we need to lead people to the truth.
And you are. You hit the right word, or the truth, huh? You can be consistent, can't you? You can be very consistent if you can just say, let's read this. Huh? Yes, sir. So when we look at our study here, I think, again, in tandem, we look at the early evangelistic message and the early apostles and preachers, and what did they teach? Which one?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
I don't want to say it so simple, because there's a lot to that, you know. But as you start to talk about, you know, the gospel with other people, that seems to be the message of Acts, huh?
We see the same story, but we see it told in many different ways because the audience was different. So we see Philip teaching the eunuch who had Isaiah in front of him. We see the centurions. We see all these different people who are coming at the message from a different place. And we see the message not changing, but we see a different facet of it being used. So I think it's also interesting that you see that it's the same message every time. It's death, burial, and resurrection every time. It's the life and love of Jesus every time. But you see a little different formation of it, which I think is interesting, again, from an evangelistic standpoint, that we need to realize, you know, not everybody's in the same place in their life, and they don't necessarily need to hear the same things. You know, they need to hear what they need to hear of that story.
Andrew, that's an excellent point, because if we look at Acts 8, in the eunuch's case, you know, he's in one position, you know. And so as you look at time, and it said he started from that scripture where he was at that particular point in time on that. But But as we look at the resurrection and the death, the burial of resurrection, and the purpose of that and the outcome of that, certainly for all mankind, you know, we'll study the resurrection very closely, because there's a lot of theory out there on, you know, what happened. You know, people are challenged by that event. And I don't know why people necessarily are challenged by that. It's just that they don't even take the time to investigate it, for the most part, you know, to find out exactly. Roy?
I think a lot of the arguments you have out there is they're trying to convince themselves that the resurrection didn't take place. I mean, so many of these scientists and these philosophers out there, they don't want to be held accountable, so it's easier for them to try to disprove something that is going to ease their conscience. They do not have to stand before the living God on a day of judgment for their actions. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a sad commentary, but I think it's really
Yeah, you know, and so, I don't know, I mean, any time that I read, I try to find out, you know, just exactly, you know, not only what is who's the audience, you know, what did it mean to them at that particular point in time, but what does it really mean to me today? What do I do with it? You know, how do I use it, you know? Again, Roger's lesson, one of his points was you can have this knowledge, you know, but until you really tap into it firsthand, you know, and you know, didn't our hearts burn within us, you know, as we looked at on the road to Emmaus on here at that particular point in time, and make that application to where I think the rubber meets the road, you know, at that particular point in time. Purpose obviously would be for obeying the gospel. I think when Peter started out in his sermon, you know, in Acts 2 there, I think he had in mind exactly, you know, an outcome. That the gospel and the teaching will produce faith, not to everybody, but for the most part, there will be those that God will open that heart. And those 3,000 souls were cut to the heart, kind of like a knife to the heart at that time, and it opened up. So again, the purpose of the book of Acts that we're going to look at is we're going to look at those early conversions, we can really, I think, gain assurance for our own salvation, certainly at that time. Here's one. I think very positive for the value of the letter, not only Luke's letter, but rolling over to the extension of the book of Acts, is for understanding the Church of Christ. Does that make sense to you guys? For understanding the work, the purpose of the church, the membership, the individuals by obeying the gospel, the adding, the different groups coming together throughout the gospel as it's being spread. It talks about the early establishment, certainly, of the church. If we compare Luke's record and Acts with the religious world today, we can see how far people have drifted from following Jesus as the way. Remember, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know. And Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in no other name, right, by Jesus. Yeah. Are there different thoughts out there on theology? Are there different thoughts out there on, quote, churches? Different things. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, I mean, just for your drive over here today, you must have passed a number of churches. I mean, you know, on that. And so as we teach, we're going to encounter this today, aren't we? We're going to, you know, and we're going to have to stand up and say, hey, when was your church established? read an excellent article on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was on whatever I was looking at, but we're talking about the turmoil they're having right now with, you know, being fragmented now, and the, how could Joseph Smith establish, you know, the church in 200 years ago, and goes on, and how could someone with his reputation establish the, you know, that. And they were thinking about cutting off the Latter-day Saints name, and so they're debating our name, their name at all. Has anybody ever asked you what church you go to? Not just location, but specifically name, and you tell them?
Church of Christ.
I'm sorry?
I say to them Church of Christ, Church. Non-denomination.
Yeah, okay. And so we're very defensive in that way, aren't we? I mean, you know, in a good way. Because I usually qualify. Where do you go to church, Patrick? Oh, I go to Church of Christ. I'm not a Mormon. You know? And sometimes, you know, we'll just write them and start categorizing you, you know, on that. I don't know if you any of you experienced that, but it's interesting. Well, you know, who established your church? Well, let's take a look at it. Where do we go? Let's go to the Book of Acts. Let's look at the history. Let's look at the, you know, the way this all came about on that. So, you know, we're going to be able to, and again, using this as an apologetic, find, I believe, enough evidence in there that we can share our faith on that. Two letters written to one man, and it's to me was kind of overwhelming when we look at just a very simple correspondence. And so we're going to take the time in our study to take a close look at that. All right, let's go ahead and how many have been reading? Are you guys reading the Book of Acts? Have you read the Book of Acts or on that? Okay, have you kind of, what about Luke? Any of you taking the time to read Luke at all?
Okay. They get together.
What are you finding in some of your readings? What's of interest, I guess?
The best thing for me at Luke was how the Holy Spirit came and when it came, to whom it came.
Okay.
No, that was really good. It was a reminder. I knew it. It was a reminder.
Okay. All right. Okay. It's very interesting, as you see, you know, where Luke ends and now all of a sudden they're gathered here, they're waiting, you know, they're waiting for some event, you know. I would think after all of this going on, I would think that, I'm not much of a waiter. I mean, I don't like to wait for a lot of things, unfortunately, you know. But I imagine at that particular point in time when the Holy Spirit was introduced and gave them power, you know, to do what they did. Right. Anything else? Rich?
I was going to say it's interesting to me how it's almost like, you know, how writers will write a book today and get you excited for the sequel to come out or the next book. And that, we kind of see that here as well. It's like when he concludes the book of Luke, there's a lot of things that are happening. You know, Jesus was raised and he the road to Emmaus is one of the last things it's talked about. And then, you know, the way he starts off the Acts, you know, he says that the former treaties I've made, telling you about all the things that Jesus had done and taught, and until that day that he was taken up through the Holy Ghost and until he had died. And then it's like, now that was the groundwork for all this. You know, it's kind of like now comes a lot more action. We see now his followers taking up the cause of Christ. And so when we get into Acts, it's like almost an adventure series of things that happen to those early believers and to those that hold strong to the faith of Christ. And we see highs and we see lows and we see a lot of
Mm-hmm. And well, Rich, someone else want to say something? Please.
Well, you asked, in reading the Acts, what things kind of came out, stood out. One thing stood out to me was the fact how you had a whole group of believers that basically changed their whole way of thinking about society. They came out of the world basically and started supporting one another. In terms of nobody needing anything. If there was any need, those needs were met through this group of believers. And that was different than the world system, if you will. You know? So that, to me, that was very interesting how they followed Christ in the sacrificing of material things, I guess. They didn't count them as worth very much anymore in terms of how the world does, you know what I'm saying? So they were glad to share their things, and to me that's huge. I mean, that's a whole different way of thinking, if you will. So anyway, I found that interesting.
That's an excellent point, because when we look at all of this detailed documentation in Luke, you know, building up to this, you know, very detailed work, Jesus' purpose of why he came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost, you know. And so you look at that. Then you move over, and Rich, I think, as Rich pointed out, it's kind of like, you know, I'm ready for Rocky 29, or whatever it is, you know, the next sequel, you know. But in this case, it would be, I'm ready for the next sequel, which is the book of Acts. So he starts out, powerful lesson. You see these people recognize what happened. They obey the gospel. And now all of a sudden, as you point out, these people are different. They're changed. You know, they're all of a sudden sharing their goods. There was no needy saint among them. You know? And they were saying, hey, I've got the good news now. I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to start now teaching others. And so you look at the value of this, and then you see the progression, and you see the church, you know, growing through opposition. And the Roman government, especially as we look at in the book of Acts, weren't idly sitting back, you know, saying, oh, this will pass. This is just a cult. This is just a sect. You know? Because we'll find out later on when these disciples are before the kings and before the governors and the whatever, it says, these men are here are the men that turn this world upside down. They're different. Roy?
I like, you know, along with what you're saying there, I mean, you've got all of that. You've got the real upside of the people receiving the gospel, sharing everything they have in common with one another. But then what really, to me, stands out on the book of Acts, and so much of the other parts of the Bible too, is that you see the downfalls. You see the Ananias and the Sapphiras. You see the Philippian jailers. You see the people that, the dark side of the book of Acts, that I mean, so many histories in religion are just an ivory tower in a sanitized situation where everything is perfect. Nothing ever goes wrong. But in real world, we know that in the book of Acts, that a lot of things went wrong. There was a lot of trials that these people underwent. That's what makes it so real for me.
Yeah.
I don't remember the gentleman that forsook Paul. When he was, I forget the guy's name, But to me, that just rings so true that he left the ministry that they had to go back to what, you know, he was more comfortable. I forget what his name was.
Demas,
that's the guy.
Oh, yeah, Demas. Yeah, Demas. He loved the world more than...
Or at least to that, yeah, that account. That, I mean, here we see, you know, you would never see that in the Book of Islam, in the Quran. You would never see that in Zen Buddhism or something like that. You see that in the Gospel. You see that in the Book of Acts. You see a lot of failures from people. That's what makes it ring so true to us today.
Yeah. Yep. And I can imagine if I wrote the Book of Patrick. I wonder if I would tell the dark side. I'd probably leave that out. You know? And, you know, but she's absolutely right. Because we look at the accounts that it talks about, you know, it talks about some issues. You know, things are just roaring in Acts, you know, move chapters 1 through 4, and all of a sudden now, you know, all of a sudden you roll over into 5. And those individuals that were sharing all their possessions, you got a couple of individuals that were maybe a little hanging on to, you know.
Which was their right.
They had every right, you know. They had every right to do that. But what happened in that case, it opened the eyes of that congregation, didn't it? You know? And then you see the Stephens, you know. Stoned to them. And then, you know, and you look at the Demas, who, you know, a traveling companion, one time a very valuable aid. Now all of a sudden, you know, caused dissension on that. You see the sharp disagreements in there between Paul and Barnabas at that time. And so as you look at the whole story, you have the whole picture. And through its struggles, through its trials, through its tribulations, yet you have the great victory. And so that to me is something then that is complete, you know, and you look at that. And so we can use that information because, you know, if you could sit down, and I'm not saying you're going to study with someone for 25 years, but what I'm saying is you can sit down and get them to understand, you know, hey, look, there's highs and there's lows, there's highs and there's lows, and there's things that you need to consider, you know. But what's the overall central theme? What's the overall message? Where do you go for salvation? Where do you go to build your faith? Where do you go, you know? And so if I'm going to go to the evidence or the documentation or the defense, I'm going to go and look at some of these certainly early, shall we say, disciples, obviously, on stuff like that. So what we're going to be taking a look at next week, another reason why the Book of Acts is written to show the power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. Why were these people different? What changed their life? Why were people willing to, you know, be sawed in half? You know, go into the arena with lions or whatever the case may be. It was obviously they had faith and they had belief in one thing. All right, let's remember those that certainly need our prayers. There's a number of folks, certainly within our group. And pray for our work here, pray for our study here, pray for, you know, your own life. If any of you need anything, if you don't have the copies of the lessons, we're actually going to be going through the witnessing of the, we'll use this term again, of the resurrection and the persecution and the victory. And looking at that. And then we're going to start from the very beginning with Acts 1 and 2. Okay, all right. Andrew, would you close our class in word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, this day for all the wonderful blessings that you give us to enjoy. We thank you especially for this opportunity that we have to study from your word, Father, to come together and to worship you as a spiritual family. Father, we pray that all things that were done here were done in accordance with thy wishes. We pray that those who are here will take these things home with them, put them into their hearts, will meditate on them to find out those things which are true. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe and keep us together as a family, Father. And as we travel, keep us, get us to our destination safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
How's the job looking?
It's not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah,
So, a combination of all that, I picked a whole bunch of songs that were like really powerful songs, songs that were not really, songs that I'm calling them really well. So then I was, you know, got knocked out of my horse the next time I came out with that. I've been to the music.